Hallelujah. He is not finished yet. Amen. God is still working. Amen. Oh, yes, he's a faithful God. When he starts something, he'll bring it to completion. Amen. Let's just pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that our faith in you is not in vain. We believe in a God who's still working, still moving, still making miracles. Hallelujah. Working wonders in our lives. And we thank you today as we have come to receive from you. We thank you that, Lord, you are present. You are here. This is not in vain. You are doing something good in our lives. Be glorified. Even this morning, as we begin to look into your word, we believe and we trust that, Lord, something new is going to happen in our lives for the praise and glory of your holy name. Amen. 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 We are still in the book of Hebrews in this series, and really the big idea is that Jesus is better. Amen. He is better, and we are in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Amen. And most of you, this is your favorite, and you've memorized this, at least the first two, three verses of this chapter are well known to most of us because this is a big chapter, and we're going to look at it today, and I'm going to invite you to read Hebrews chapter 11. It's a long passage, and we actually need to read the whole of it, but we'll stop somewhere. It is super, super long, but we will read enough for what I believe God has for us today. Amen. So I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It reads, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him." Wow. I mean, you just go for a walk and then, wow. You just find yourself in heaven. What a way to go. "Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each one of his sons, of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is visible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch him. By faith, the people crossed at the Red Sea as on dry land by the Egyptians. When they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. We're going to leave it there. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. All right. By faith, by faith, by faith. I know that's a long passage. Maybe some of you were wondering, we're just going and going. Well, it's not me. It's the writer to the Hebrews. And this is a very, very interesting chapter. He's using people. He's actually going through chronologically and he's mentioning what they did. They were commended for their faith in God. They believed and God commended them. Amen. What a wonderful thing that we're able to learn from these. And as we continue in the book of Hebrews, we see that the writer's main aim, main objective, was to encourage his readers not to go back, but to go forward. And the key word that we have already established in this series is the word better. Jesus is better. But why is he writing a letter to demonstrate that Jesus is better? It's because there came a time when a man named Nero became an emperor of the Roman Empire. He did a lot of good things at the beginning, mostly because he would listen to people's advice. But there came a time when he became too big for his boots. And he stopped listening to people and he became a dictator. Then he began to undertake grandiose construction schemes, rebuilding the city. He had big ambitions. And in order to achieve all of these things, the people who suffered the most were the Christians. At this point, none of them was killed, according to the writer to the Hebrews. None of them had suffered death because of that. But the pressure was very real. They were getting their property attacked, confiscated. Their doors were painted. They were ostracized and vilified. And it was getting pretty tough to be a Christian. It hadn't cost them their lives yet, but it was becoming very, very costly. And this was happening to all believers, whether they were Jews or Gentiles. But why is he writing a letter to address specifically the Jews? It's because The Jews had an escape. They had an escape from this suffering. The Gentile believers, they did not have an escape. How could the Jews or the Hebrews escape this? It's by going back to the Jewish synagogues. They could go back to the Jewish synagogues. At this time, Christianity was an illegal religion. Judaism was actually legal. It was registered, but Christianity was just like one of those cults, you know, unregistered, and it was illegal. And Christians were liable to punishment. Jewish believers could simply say, I'm going back to the synagogue, and their families and everything that they owned will be safe. After all, it's the same God. You know, it's like what we say, once saved, always saved. Actually, that is addressed in here. They were saved quite all right, and they thought, going back to the Jewish synagogue, it's the same Father and Lord of Jesus Christ, God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same Father. We're going back to Him. It's not a big deal. But there was a catch if you wanted to go back to the synagogue. In order for a Jew to be readmitted back into the synagogue, they had to publicly say that they don't believe in Jesus. They had to recant in front of everybody to say, I do not believe Jesus is the Messiah. And then they would be admitted back into the synagogue. The synagogue demanded that they make this public confession that they did not believe in Jesus. And so many parents, for the sake of their children, and many Hebrews, because they wanted to save their enterprises and the continuity of the, you know, the family businesses, they were drifting back by the numbers. And the writer to the Hebrews, he exhorts them. And it's a very practical letter, not necessarily an apologetic or a defense or definition of who Jesus is, but it's an urgent message. It's an admonition urging them to a particular course of actions, which is, don't go back. Don't go back. And everything he says throughout this epistle is to stop this drift back into the synagogue. And so he appeals. He speaks strongly. He speaks tenderly. And he uses every argument he can. And he spells out the cost of denying Jesus Christ. Now remember, Jesus did say at some point, he said, if you are ashamed of me in front of people, I will be ashamed of you before my Father. Jesus meant this so seriously that, you know, Peter denied him three times. Peter was ashamed of Jesus. Three times he denied him. And Jesus, before he could ascend back to the Father, back to be seated at the right hand of the Father, he made sure he had to reinstate Peter. And in John 21, he asked Peter, do you love me? Three times, the same number of times he had denied him in order to reverse. Amen. So this was a serious thing that they were doing. And he said, there's no escape if you neglect such a salvation. If you deny Jesus now, it may look like a small thing, but there is a cost to it. He uses every appeal to stop them drifting back. And he says, don't stop attending. Don't neglect the assembling of one another. Don't neglect your salvation. There is a point of no return if you go down that road. Don't go back to your old religion. I mean, why use a wheelbarrow when you have a 3-ton tipper truck? I mean, why go back to the, okay, I don't know the name, the Showmaker when you've got a jacuzzi? You understand what I'm saying? Why go bathe in the river when you've got an automated jacuzzi, sophisticated? Why go back to dip yourself in the stream? You know, so many things. I mean, I don't know. Insundu. You know, what, leeches in the river? They're going to get you and it's cold. Why go back to the old thing when you've got the real deal? Jesus is better. Amen. It's not just from Christ that you'll be turning away. You are turning away from God. It's serious. The appeal is both negative and positive. It says, don't go back, but do go forward. That's what we see here. And everything in the epistle is related to one of these. Don't go back, do go forward. It's an encouraging letter, but it's also a severe letter. He warns and pleads, let us go on. And that's a message to us today. Amen. Let us go on. Let's not look back. Let's not go back to the way things were. God has done an amazing work in us. We are saved and we're on a path. We're going somewhere. God is working in us and is doing something good. Don't look back. Do go forward. Amen. Now, the proportion of the argument, as he's arguing and appealing, the proportion changes. At the beginning, he's got very long arguments, and I'm so glad Pastor Walker dealt with those because they are more complicated. Long arguments and shorter appeals. But as you go towards the end of the letter, which is where we are, it's shorter arguments and longer appeals because he really wants to persuade these guys not to drift back. Amen. So in chapter 11, what we have is a short argument, then a very long appeal in chapters 12 and 13. Now, in chapters 1 to 10, he concentrates on don't go back. He's drawing a sharp contrast between the Old and the New Testament because this is a better covenant. And he's saying between Judaism and Christianity, Christianity has got Christ as Lord and he is better. And the main point he makes is that this is a better covenant. Why go back to something that is obsolete? Especially in chapters 1 to 6, that's what he's saying. Jesus, the Son of God, is many times better than the angels, better than the servants, better than the prophets and the priests. Now, having argued that the Son is better than angels, servants, and the priests and all of that, he makes a remarkable argument that the substance in chapters 7 to 10, because now we're going towards 11, the substance is better than the shadows. Everything you know from the Old Testament, all of that was pointing to Jesus. And Jesus is the substance of those things. Now, a shadow doesn't really tell you. If you looked at this shadow, somehow you can tell by the silhouette that this is Moffat. Because my head is a certain kind of way, you know. Yeah, you can tell, oh yeah, that's Moffat's head. But you won't see whether or not I have a dimple, can you? Because the shadow is distorted. I mean, I was courting my girlfriend at some point. And we'll talk at night, you know, whenever we could. You know, the kind of thing, there's somebody who did a song about, no, you hang up. No, I don't, you hang up. No, I don't want you to hang up. You know, when you're in love, you don't want to stop talking, right? And whenever I was doing that, I was looking at the picture. Because, you know, there was a picture that she gave me when she was in college. And I just loved that picture, you know. And it was a beautiful picture. And you know what? Holding on one day at a time. And one day, I put a ring on that finger. Now imagine me, now, with Jordan, Elijah, and Logan, our kids. I go back to the picture. Do you understand? And I want to cherish the picture. Ooh, she is right here. I can hug her. I can hold her. Hallelujah. Why go back to the picture? So the writer to the Hebrews is really appealing and trying to compel these guys. Look, guys, you have something much, much better. You've got the reality now. You can't go back to the past, you need to be going forward. Amen. Jesus' priesthood is foreshadowed in the Aaronic priesthood. But it's much better, much more clearly foreshadowed in the order of Melchizedek. It's a higher order. Hallelujah. Because he was priest and king. And so, in this second half of the letter, after telling them what not to do, he now tells them that they must go on continuing in faith. Amen. He now emphasizes the good things in the Old Testament that have continued because it's not everything that has discontinued the sacrifices and all of the different things, the priesthood, all of that has ended, but there are some things that have continued. Amen. Some things are obsolete, but some things have continued. And if there's one thing that runs straight through, is faith. You must continue in faith. So that's why in the 11th chapter, we look at what faith is. And there's an explanation of faith. And then faith is given in examples. Amen. And when you consider how little opportunity and resources the Old Testament saints had, they must be really commended. They didn't know what we know now. Most of what we know it through Jesus Christ, through the progressive revelation. But when you look at these guys, they didn't have much of what we have. They had very little knowledge about eternity. I know that when I die, I'll stand before God and my works will be, put before me and God will reward me according to works. They didn't know that. They didn't know what happens after you die. They didn't know that, one day, you actually live to the detail that we know it today. They didn't know that we will be in the new heavens and new earth. That had not been revealed to them. And yet when you look at their faith, they didn't have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Abraham doesn't know how to speak in tongues. We've got so much privilege, and this is exactly what the author is trying to do. He's telling them, you have it way better than these guys. So you must go on, and we need to catch up to these guys. Hallelujah. So first we look at the explanation of faith, and then we'll look at human examples. And if you look at the proportion of the explanation, it's very short. It's very short. He immediately switches to explaining, looking at the lives, these lives, because faith does something. Faith is not just a theory in our minds. Faith has its outworking in life. Amen. So let's look at the explanation of faith. What is faith? It's being sure of what we hope for. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. Now, hope in English is a very weak word. It's full of speculation and doubt. Do you think the building will be completed before the rainy season? I hope so. But what you really mean is that you're not sure it will be. And that's shaky and it's very weak. What we really mean is that you don't think it will happen. But hope in the Bible is a strong, is very strong and certain. So strong that it's called an anchor. It's an anchor. And anchors are built strong, rigid and robust. Faith is being sure of what you hope for. Absolute certainty of what you can't see. To be as certain of what you can't see as of what you can see. Amen. And it is a gift of God. A genuine article. And it is certain of what you can see. Now, that's why it has a relationship to the future. It has a relationship to the present and a relationship to the past as well. Faith is what God commended people for. If you want to know whom God accepts, who is in God's good books, whom God thinks highly of, it's those who believe now. Those who don't wait to see before they can believe. But they believe in the present. Hallelujah. Faith goes further back because it goes into the past. It goes further back into the past, further up than human thinking can take us. And it goes forward than human thinking can take us. It goes further forward because it's sure of things not yet seen. Amen? It goes further upwards that God commends those who believe that He exists. And that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It goes further backwards because science can only take you so far. It can only examine what you are able to see, to identify through your senses. Science can't go further back than that. For example, if someone threw a tennis ball in here, it's going to come in and it's going to bounce a certain number of times and it's going to stop at some point. A scientist can measure the velocity, can measure the decibels or the sound that it makes when it's bouncing, and it can measure how many bounces it can count, and it can also point when it stops. But a scientist cannot know who threw the ball. He can't tell because he didn't see it through his five senses. I believe there are some scientists in here. You can correct me if I'm wrong, but I know what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. A scientist is limited because science is limited to what you can observe. Amen. Theories like the Big Bang Theory, they are an attempt to solve this mystery of creation. Huh? But science has to stop somewhere. It is utterly dependent on the senses. It can't go beyond that. Hallelujah. None can tell us the truth or untruth of the first 10 words in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a statement that goes further back than science can take us. And it is by faith that we believe that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. It is by faith that we believe God began to speak and matter and energy began to exist. Amen. Only by faith. So faith takes us further back than the human brain can take us. Amen. That's why reason, human reason, reason alone cannot cause one to believe. As much as I like apologetics, and it's very stimulating for my mind to listen to these apologetics, people don't believe by reason. Reason cannot cause somebody to believe. It can bring them closer to a place of wrestling with the truth, but they need faith. And that's why you see, again, people with a crazy faith, with a big faith, they are seen as weird. You think they are weird. They have a strong faith. They appear dogmatic because they are so sure, not of themselves, but of God. Hallelujah. So faith is a tangible thing. There is faith here. You can't touch it, but you know you have it. Amen. So having looked at faith, let's now look at some examples, because the writer doesn't take too long trying to explain it. So we won't take too long, much longer than we have already, to explain faith. Let's look at what faith is in action. You see, God's truth comes to us through people, places, and time. Not through philosophy and science or systematic theology, but history. God chose to reveal himself in time and space. It comes to life, to us in life and real situations. People like ourselves. Elijah was a man like us. And he believed God. Amen. So, we're not asked to believe in an encyclopedia, but we are believing in real people, in a real God. Hallelujah. So now, you are asked to take an even off your mind, you take your mind off of people that we're going to talk about and actually look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. He starts with human beings and then he goes all the way to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Who lived this life. He knows what it's like to be here on earth. Amen. So, the first story is as old as the first family. And if Adam lost his faith, then his son was the first one to find it. And as we start the story of faith, we look at these characters. They are all in chronological order. We start with Abel. By faith, Abel, he offered a more acceptable sacrifice. He had the right attitude. And God said to Abel, I accept your offering. And he said no to Cain. He looked at both of them. And he saw that Abel's sacrifice, Abel's attitude, was actually an attitude of faith. And he commended him for that. He found faith in Abel, but in Cain's heart, there was no faith. See, you can go through all the rituals and do all kinds of things, but is there faith? You can bring an offering to the Lord, But is there faith? Are you bringing that offering because you are staking your future on the God who will provide for you and won't fail? So Abel had the faith, but Cain did not. Now, there are other explanations. No, he brought fruits, he brought whatever. God wanted blood. Well, it's a possible explanation, but the Bible doesn't seem to emphasize that. It emphasizes the attitude with which he brought the offering. Abel had an attitude of faith. And God went to Cain and told him, fix your face. Your face is not looking good. You've got a twinkle in your eye, and right now sin is prowling at your door. If you let it, it's going to master you, but you need to master it. But he didn't listen to that. He went ahead and he killed his own brother. And thankfully, death is not the last word in the life of a righteous man or woman. Abel is among those who are alive today, even though his blood was shed by his own brother because of his faith. Amen. By faith, Enoch, the man who never died, he walked with God. He believed God. He had an intimate relationship with God, a deep personal relationship. No wonder that God gave him the inestimable privilege of never tasting death. Now, the only other person we see like that is Elijah. Amen. He believed in God's existence. What about Noah? He was given an announcement about something unthinkable and unimaginable. He had never seen rain. Nobody had ever seen rain at that particular time in the place where they lived. And God told him, gave him instructions to build an ark. And he told him that rain is going to come from the sky. Something never seen before. But he believed. Hallelujah. He believed that when God said something, that was it. Nothing could stop it. In fact, Noah brought judgment on everyone else. You see, when a man in a society believes and everybody else does not believe, those people are condemned because they have access to somebody who believes. Amen? So these were condemned. Faith puts a man in the right and everybody else in connection with that man or woman in the wrong. Only 7 other people believed this. When God made this promise, when God gave this instruction to Noah, and 8 persons out of a whole society were saved because they believed in an area where there hadn't been any rain. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Amen? It was water then, but it will be fire this time. Let's be as sure of his second coming as Noah was sure of this catastrophe of the flood. There was an urgent concern, and Noah was accounted righteous by faith. Amen. Let's look at Abraham. What about Abraham, the greatest man of faith in the Old Testament? At the age of 80, God told him to leave his country and to go to a place where God would show him. You know, you just start off and start walking. I don't know what would happen. You're leaving everything, the plot, the bonds, the investments, the business, and he just packed up and he went. Now you don't get to fully appreciate how much his faith cost him until you look at the pictures. Unfortunately, I don't have the pictures of the architecture, sophisticated architecture of the houses in which they lived in the era of the Chaldees. They had modern fireplaces. They had running water in their bedrooms. They had central heating. They had so the archaeologists, they found marvelous excavations of the houses, the kind of house that Abraham left. And at the age of 80, Abraham believed that there was another country that was better. They were really first world back then. But he left all of that and believed God. And for the rest of his life, he lived the life of a gypsy in a tent. And he never had a place to call his own home. The only property that we hear that he had was a cave in which he buried his wife, Sarah, when she died. And when he got to the country that God had promised him, he didn't even attempt to build a house and to replicate the Chaldean architecture. He still said, I'm a sojourner, a stranger, because I know that God will build a city one day. And anything less than that is not going to be good enough. And so he didn't build. He lived in tents. Another big demonstration of his faith came much later when he was seated outside, looking out at the stars. He had a beautiful wife, but she was barren. And when you look at Abraham's genealogy, you will see that they were a very fruitful line, but everything stops at Abraham because he didn't have a son. But God had a plan. You see, when people draw a line, God breaks through it. God told Abraham that he will have a son and that his descendants will be as numerous as the sand, the seashore, at the seashore, and as numerous as the stars up in the sky. And it came to pass. Now, the writer says that all these people, they were looking for a better country, which they didn't receive in their time. They received it by faith. Their eyes looked beyond Canaan to a better country. They believed that Canaan was just a foretaste of the real Jerusalem. Hallelujah. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God has chosen to tie his name to these three individuals. Not because they were perfect. They had flaws. I mean, Abraham went to Egypt and he lied about his wife. It's not perfection. It's faith. He lied. He said, this is my sister. And he was willing to actually trade, sacrifice his wife to save his own skin. So it's not his perfection. Isaac did the same. Jacob was a liar. Ni we liar, you know, the Bembers. And they want to emphasize that you are a liar. Ni we liar, you know. You are a liar. But the Bible is an honest book. It's a very honest book. The Bible doesn't attempt to hide the flaws of people written here. It's so real. It emphasizes the grace of God that cuts through all of our mess. And God, when you believe on Him, He changes everything. Amen. And there came a time, another time, in the life of Abraham when his faith was tested. When Isaac, the son of promise, had grown up. They couldn't believe when he was born. They laughed so hard that they named him Joke. Isaac means laughter. You know, imagine like, hey, Vana Joki. You know, his name is Joke. Hey, Amake Joki. Buerani kuno. You know, he was a joke. It was a joke. And one day, God told Abraham to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. And Abraham set off with some wood and all the apparatus that's needed for you to give a sacrifice. And then Isaac asked, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham just said, the Lord will provide. Now, he was ready to do this. He was so ready. But how could he bring himself to do such a thing? Two reasons. Number one, he believed that if God had promised something, he would do it definitely. Secondly, having thought through it, you know, having thought it through, how could God do this to kill my son, Isaac? He only concluded that it must be because God intends to raise him back to life. It's the only conclusion, knowing the kind of God that he had a functional relationship with. The only conclusion he could come to was that God actually intended to raise him back to life. I don't know what your attitude is when you go through stuff. Why me, Lord? Why? I always ask, but who do you want to go through that? We don't think about that. He had such a view of God. Before all this revelation that you and I have, he had a vibrant, functional relationship with God that he could not believe anything. He knew that God's holiness is perfect, without a blemish, without a wrinkle. Is that your disposition before God? Do you really believe that when God makes a promise, he won't lie, he won't go back on it? We're invited to believe like these saints. He believed in the resurrection power. Now, there's very little, like I said, in the Old Testament about death, about eternity, and all of that. But one man stands out because he believed God. He was prepared to kill his own son because he believed that God could raise him back to life. Amen. That's why when they had come a certain distance before the place where he was going to offer, he told the servants, stay back here. We will come back. He believed that he was going to come back with Isaac. That was faith. Hallelujah. It's not wishful optimism. It's not that he was trying to deceive the servants. He really, really believed that when God makes a promise, he can't lie. He was expressing faith in a God who can't lie, who's not corrupt. By faith, Isaac also. Now, it's natural for Isaac to inherit the kind of faith that the father had. But how did Isaac demonstrate his faith? It's not in a very spectacular way like his father, but in a very quiet way. Isaac showed his faith when he willingly came to die and left a will and testament to his son Jacob, property that he had never had. Imagine me. I call my son and I tell him, I go to my lawyer and I say, please draft a will and make sure that you put in there that I'm leaving East Park, Pinnacle, and Manda Hill, you know, arcades, those are his. You understand? It wasn't his to give. It wasn't his to give. How? Just by words of mouth, he said, I believe this land is yours. I give it to you. How dare he? How dare he? Eh? It wasn't his to give, but he believed God. Jacob also, he did the same thing. An old man leaning on his staff and said, I leave you this and I leave you that. Blessed his son. And none of it was his to give. And then we look at Jacob also. Why did he get the inheritance instead of Esau? We think it's so unfair because he played a dirty trick on him. But you see, Jacob knew his brother very well. And he knew that Esau would rather have a bowl of soup than some vague inheritance in the future. But Jacob was so sure of that inheritance, even though his father didn't have it to give him. Esau didn't. And Jacob was commended by faith. Joseph also, when he came to die, all the children of Israel were in Egypt at this time and they were going to be there another 300 years. But he said to them, when I'm dead, carry my bones. He believed that they would go one day. I believe you will go. When you go there, please take me with you. By faith, Moses as well. His faith showed up in his parents when they hid him. The other boys were being thrown in the Nile, fed to the crocodiles. But his parents, they hid him and they waited to see what God would do and how God would rescue. But by faith, Moses, when he grew up, he refused to enjoy all the pleasures, all the privileges of Pharaoh's household and chose to suffer injustice with the children of Israel. At the age of 40, he made a radical decision because a young man or woman's faith is tested when they grow up. Am I going to follow my father's faith or am I going to desert it? Will I uphold my parents' faith and run with it and believe God the way they believe? Or am I going to do my own thing? Hallelujah. And here they came. The desert behind them, when he eventually brought them out, the desert is behind them, the mountains on the right, the Egyptians on the left, and the Red Sea in front of them. And as Moses was instructed, he moved the people forward. It was faith that divided the Red Sea, because as soon as the people without faith stepped on into it, they were drowned. They didn't have faith in God. The writer to the Hebrews is fleshing out faith and how it worked and how the old saints did not go back. They looked forward and they believed. And he's trying to get these guys to not turn back. Stop drifting to their old religion. Don't go back to your old life. That's his whole point. Don't go back to your old life. You have a better covenant. Everything in this covenant is way better than the thing that you want to go back to. And lastly, Rahab, the prostitute. Now you see, when they had come to Jericho, which is the first city that they encountered, they had no weapons, no engines, war engines to tackle such wars. It was the first city that they came to, and they were going to take it. And Rahab, she saw them, and she believed that God would give them the city. Amen. She believed that God would give them her city. She invited them and hid them in her house. And she said, I know God will give you the city. And I said, hang a scarlet thread outside your window. And we will know which one is your house. And you will be safe. And for sure, when they took it, she was safe. You see, there was the way they had built the city. There was one part which they had elevated and they put houses on top. Because it was overcrowded. They were not going to expand the city. And Rahab had one of those houses. And it was, the archaeologists, they actually find all of that. She had faith. Hallelujah. You see, God doesn't ask people for perfection or purity to begin with. It's his objective. Come as you are, but you can't continue as you are. Amen? You have to change. But he doesn't ask for perfection to begin with. If he did, we would never make it. That's the mistake the Pharisees made. They thought that you needed to begin with purity, but God wants people to come as they are. He wants people to come in faith. Hallelujah. And it's the man who says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, who goes home justified. Right in the good books of God. Right in his sight. And Rahab, by faith, is listed among God's people. By faith. By faith. By faith. Don't lose your faith. You look at the pressures now and you see that there is a lot of pressure in our times. And Pastor Walker did say that persecution is going to increase. It's not a prophecy of doom. Right now we're enjoying peace, but there's going to come a time when circumstances will put a demand on your professional faith. Are you going to stand strong and look unto Jesus, the author and a perfecter of our faith? Is that your disposition? You will come to a point when you will have to choose. Hallelujah. So this morning, as we conclude, I would like us to just look unto Jesus. Whatever it is that you are facing, he wants you to hold on to your faith. Hebrews is relevant to us today because these things apply. The pressures are real. The pressures are real. The pressure to go back. I mean, somebody who was saved from a life of stealing. When the pressure comes, they might be forced to go stealing. And maybe I should talk to a young lady. Yes, it is hard. There is no money. But you don't need a blesser to finance you. Trust God. Don't give up your faith. Believe in Jesus. And he will come through. He's done it before. And these human examples are here as living examples today, and God commended them for their faith. May we be upstanding this morning as we conclude. Hallelujah. You have to declare in your heart. You may not be facing anything right now, but there's going to come a time. Jesus was a realist. He said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. What will be your resolve on the day that you face that pressure? You have to say, I won't go back. I won't go back to the way it used to be before your presence came and changed me. Hallelujah. So let's make a declaration this morning. Can we all just pray? Lord, anchor my faith in you. Anchor my faith in you. I don't want to go back. I will not go back to the way it used to be. I will worship you all the days of my life. I will say yes to you. When the pressure comes, I am going to lean in and just trust you and hold on to you. Hallelujah. Jesus, these are your lives. These are your people. We are here, God, as your people, and we're leaning on you and trusting you that you're not going to let us down. We will look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, yes. We're going to be sustained by faith in you. We're not believing in vain. We are believing in you, Jesus. May you come through for somebody who's trusting you, who's about to compromise this day, God, because of the pressure. May you send help. Send help, Lord. Send help. Send help to my brother. Send help to that family. Lord, help them to hold on to their confession of faith. Never to go back, to go on believing God. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. I won't go back to the way it used to be before your presence came and changed me. I trust you when I believe you. And I know that you have a plan that will never change concerning me. Your thoughts are good. Lord, come through for that brother, for that sister, and transform the situation. Just like you did for these old saints. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are working in each and every life today. Friends, the Bible says that all of these men and women of faith, they are waiting for us to catch up to them before they can inherit. So when does Abraham inherit that country? It's at the same time with you and me. If we hold on. If we continue looking to Jesus, hallelujah, the author and finisher of our faith. God, let your blessing rest upon your people. Let your grace abound for them to stand firm in times of trouble and cause them to see light in darkness. Hallelujah. Cause your people to stand firm in business and never compromise. Cause your people to stand on their jobs and never compromise. Cause your people that are believing you, God, to hold on to you and trust you and come through. You are the rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And Lord, the fact that they are standing here, that's their expression of faith in you. Because they know you speak. God, speak a word, God. A fresh word into that man who's struggling which way to go. God, do it for the praise and glory of your name. You are worthy of our worship, of all honor and glory. Hallelujah.